Well, hey, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to have you here with us this morning. As we get started, what I want you to do is look at somebody next to you and with feeling, like you mean it, all right, fake it if you have to, just look them dead in the eyes and tell them congratulations. Go ahead, tell them. Let them know. That's good. Yeah. Some of you look like you meant it, right? Now, the reason I have you do that is we are in the final week of our series Imagination. So congratulations. We made it through our first series together, church, right? Yeah. So by way of review, if you've been here or to get you caught up, if you've been away for a while, maybe this is your first weekend here, what we've been doing in this series is each week we've been looking at the words of Jesus, where Jesus tells us who we are supposed to be as his church, what we're supposed to be all about as his church. It's found in Matthew 28. Jesus says to us, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And each week we've said that in the original language, this entire passage, it centers around one verb that we have translated as what? As we have translated as what? That's right, make disciples. It's the last week, you can be done with that for a while, all right? So the whole passage centers around this verb, make disciples. Jesus is saying, your job as my church is to be about making disciples. And then in the original language, there are three participles that hang on that verb that tell us how Jesus means for us to go about doing that. First one being baptizing, helping a person connect their life to God and relationship, because in the first century, when you did that, you got baptized. The second one being teaching, helping a person understand what it means to obey Jesus so they'd grow to become like him. The third one being going, empowering people to serve Christ in their church and in their world. So Jesus is telling us, look, as my church, your job is to make disciples, and you'll do that if you baptize, if you teach, if you go, or as we say here at Faith Covenant, if you connect, grow, and serve. So each week, we've taken one of those purposes, we've drilled a little bit deeper down into it, and then we've taken time to imagine, just dream together. What could God do here in our church? What could God do in our lives if every one of us stood up and said, you know what? I'm in. I am all in with Jesus and his purposes for the church. Now, as we wrap this all up this week, we're going to look at one more factor that really needs to be in play for every one of us who are following Jesus if this is going to work. My friend Alex Rahill, he refers to this as an unseen flywheel. One of the things that needs to be happening in the background if the things that are going to take place in the foreground are actually going to take place. Now, this factor, we're going to see it illustrated for us in a dysfunctional sort of way, in a from a clip from a classic film, Nacho Libre. All right? Some of you are familiar. Some of you are about to be exposed to this for the first time. My wife didn't come to church today just because I'm using this clip. It's not true. She's not here, but it's for a different reason. So let's watch, and you can see if you can guess what this factor is.
I'm a little concerned right now about your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
But tonight, we are going up against Satan's cavemen. And I just thought it would be a good idea if you... Felicidades.
Some of you are like, what just happened, right? He got baptized. So the final factor we're looking at today is evangelism. And here's the thing. You use that word, and some Christians get nervous. Because while they get, it's like, okay, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, and I feel guilty that I'm not doing this. We're afraid. Like, to engage in evangelism, you got to do something as weird and as awkward and as socially inappropriate as what you just watched on the walls, right? So we're like, I don't know. So here's the deal. We're going to look at evangelism today, and we're just going to be practical. We're going to try and ask and answer three questions about it that hopefully will make it less scary and accessible to every single one of us right here in this room. Three simple questions about evangelism. Why, what, and how? Is everybody ready? Three of you. All right. We're doing this, ready or not. Okay? All right. So here you go. Question number one. Why should we do this? Why engage in evangelism? Right? I'd submit to you three reasons for why, and I think they're compelling because I wrote them, but I'm prejudiced. So reason number one. You can't obey Jesus without it. Jesus called us to be all about baptizing and teaching and going. He's given us a mission to live into. You can't obey Jesus and the mission he's given us without evangelism. You can't disciple an empty seat. You're not going to help someone live into, connect, grow, and serve who you haven't first evangelized, you haven't first reached out to. See, evangelism is an unavoidable prerequisite to living into the purposes that Jesus has given us as his church. We just simply can't live into the Great Commission without somebody first engaging in evangelism. Now, that said, let me quickly deal with an objection or a loophole that came to the mind of some of us here in this room, and I know some of us are thinking it, because I've thought it myself. Some of us are going, okay, all right, that makes sense. Can't obey Jesus without it. Somebody needs to engage in evangelism. But that somebody needs to be somebody not named me. It needs to be somebody, like the people we pay here, they should do the evangelism. Or somebody who's got the gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Therefore, I can't do evangelism. Somebody else needs to do evangelism, right? If that's ever run through your brain, or as I voiced it, you go, yeah, that makes sense to me. Can I just say to you, the idea, because look, evangelism is a spiritual gift. New Testament labels it as such. But the idea that I shouldn't have to engage in a specific spiritual virtue unless I have that spiritual gift is really a silly idea. It's actually kind of ridiculous, and I'll demonstrate it with the ridiculous, okay? So young people, let's say your room's a mess, okay? Any young people your parents are just on you, all right? So next time they're on you about the condition of your room, you just look at your mom or your dad, and you say, you know what? You're right. It's a disaster in here. It's like a bomb went off in here. Like, you could lose small children in my floor, right? I get it. And mom, dad, I want to clean it up, but I can't. I don't have the gift of administration. Like, you're going to have to get somebody in here who has that gift to take care of this place. I want to. I just can't do it. Just tell your parents. That's all you got to tell your parents, teenagers, right? Like, that's ridiculous. That's the point, right? Amen. Here you go. All right, here you go. Wives, next time you send your husband to the grocery store, and again, he gets the wrong thing. You sent him with a written note, and he brings back the wrong thing again. You take that mistake. There's like people are elbows, and the looks are flying. It's going to go both ways, ladies. So just, all right, before you take that, you just take that mistakenly can to purchase whatever it was, and you just bounce that off of the overly thick cranium, because if you don't have the gift of mercy, you don't have to be merciful, right? Right? Or husbands, the next time your wife says to you, Do these jeans make me look fat? Ooh. If you don't have the gift of compassion, you don't have to be compassionate, right? You just look at it, baby, no, it's your thighs doing that, right? Yeah? Yeah. So, get you killed, right? All right. The idea, if I don't have this spiritual gift, I don't have to live into this spiritual virtue. It's ridiculous. If we are following Jesus, we are called to do the work of an evangelist. Having the gift makes it easier, but we're all called to do it. Can't obey Jesus without it. All right, reason number two. Why engage in evangelism? Because of what it did for us. Just, if you would stop and just think back, who were you before Jesus? What was your life like? Like, where were you at emotionally? What kind of direction was your life headed in? What were your relationships like? What kind of brokenness was part of your world? For me, I was a hot mess before Jesus. And some of you are going, after that last point, you're still a hot mess, right? But emotionally, I was depressed. I was dead on the inside. I knew I was dead on the inside. I was desperate to feel alive. I tried everything I could think of. None of it worked, and I was ready just to give up on the whole thing. My relationships with my parents and my siblings were dysfunctional at best. My relationships with my friends were self-serving, and the worst part was I didn't even care. Directionally, I just wanted to be wealthy and powerful. And I'd started down a course I thought was going to take me there. And as far as brokenness goes, outside of the fact that I was a thief, that I lied, that I abused alcohol regularly, I had an addiction to pornography, I was angry, I was selfish, I was prone to violence. Other than that, I was doing pretty good, right? What was your life like before Christ became part of it? And who would you be today if not for Jesus? Like, if you could take the you that you were before Jesus and roll that tape forward without him being a factor, where would you be? Who would you be today? I just look at the parts of my life that were broken and I roll that tape forward. It's frightening to me. Like, in addition to the issues I had with pornography, I'd be an alcoholic. Because most of my lying and stealing took place at work, I'd have lost my job or worse. My relationally dysfunctional patterns easily would have cost me my marriage, and my violent, angry tendencies would have led to me abusing my kids. And before you go, oh, you're just being too hard on yourself, or there it is, classic pastor, he's going to get all dramatic for the sake of the message. Look, I don't have to go back any further than two generations. People I am directly related to, all of whom started with those same kinds of brokenness in their lives, all of whom arrived at those very destinations. I have a family history for those things. Who would you be if not for Jesus? And if you were to look at your life today, what kind of things would you have to, if you're just being gut level honest with yourself, what would you have to point to and say, you know what, that's there. Because of Jesus. Like today, I'm married. I like it. That's because of Jesus. I've got two kids. We're following Christ, who I am so proud of. It's because of Jesus. Today, I know what it is to be forgiven. I know what it is to be free from guilt. I know what it is to have a sense of purpose. I know what it is not to have the broken parts of my life determine the direction I'm going to move in. All of that and more, because of Jesus. Why should I engage in evangelism? Because of who I was and who I would be and who I am now. Because when I engage in evangelism, I'm making all of that available to somebody else. When I consider who I was before Christ or who I would be without him or who I am now, the question shouldn't be, why should I engage in evangelism? The question should be, why in the world wouldn't I? Why in the world would I withhold from another person the very best parts of my life? All right, one more why. We'll move on to our next question after that. Why should I engage in evangelism? Because eternity is a long, long time. Eternity is it's one of those concepts that it's really big and it's easy to lose sight of. Just try and help us. You can't wrap your brain, at least I can't wrap my brain around. It makes my brain hurt when I try and think about it, but get us a little closer to it. Let's say you're in Florida, Daytona Beach in Florida, and you're at the beach, so you got your tweezers, because everybody brings their tweezers to the beach, right? And so you get inspired, and you bend down, and you, with your tweezers, you pick up one grain of sand. And continuing to be inspired, you take your one grain of sand, and you walk your one grain of sand all the way to Malibu Beach in California, where you deposit your one little grain of sand, and you walk back to that beach in Florida. Now, how long is it going to take you to transfer all the sand from that beach in Florida to that beach in California, one grain of sand at a time on foot? A long, long time, right? As they would say in the Sandlot, forever, right? Like an eternity, right? Wrong. The amount of time it would take you to transfer all of that sand from that beach in Florida to that beach in California, one grain of sand at a time on foot, is just a drop in the bucket of eternity. Eternity is a big concept. It's a long, long time. Now, those of us who are following Jesus, we would do well to remind ourselves from time to time, what Jesus says eternity is going to be like for people who are living life outside a relationship with him. Jesus has incredibly disturbing things to say about that. Like, Jesus describes that existence as a place where the fire never goes out, or a place where worms eat their flesh, or a place prepared for the devil and his angels. He describes it as a place marked by weeping and gnashing of teeth. He describes it as a place of eternal punishment. Now, I get that's not popular. That's not politically correct. That's considered antiquated and archaic and barbaric in our world today. But here's the deal. Those are the very words of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, these are the words of the man who you are resting your hope for eternity and salvation on. Why engage in evangelism? Because eternity is a long, long time. And the eternity that Jesus himself describes awaiting those who are going to enter into it apart from a relationship with him is a horrific thing. We have the ability to impact change in that. And we got to do it. So, why engage in evangelism? Question number one. Question number two. What is it? What's evangelism? Now, that seems like a simple question. It's actually a little bit more nuanced. And thinking through it a little more deeply, what it'll do is it'll help alleviate some of those fears, and it'll help us realize this is accessible to all of us. See, oftentimes what happens is we will look at the ultimate goal of evangelism, we'll get stuck there, and then we'll start making faulty assumptions about evangelism and other things based on that ultimate goal. So let me try and explain. Ultimate goal of evangelism is to see another person connect their life to God's in relationship. See somebody give their life to Christ. To see somebody come to this place where they step over the line of faith, if you would. Now, that's the ultimate goal. With that ultimate goal in mind, though, we tend to make faulty assumptions in life. One of them is this. We tend to think about salvation as simply one act. It's just the act of crossing over the line. That's it. There's somebody didn't know Christ. They come to a place where they decide, you know, I'm going to accept Christ, and they cross over this line of faith. That's all there is to it. Salvation includes crossing over that line, but it includes more. And when we recognize that there's more to evangelism and salvation than simply crossing over this line, it changes things. See, there's a process that a person moves along, a spectrum, if you would. And so if you have someone in your life right now who doesn't know Christ, who's not living life in relationship to God, there's a journey they're on. And ideally, they're moving towards that line. Anybody who's ever crossed over that line, they move towards it over time. Now, some people were consistent in their movements. Other people took two steps forward, one step back. Some people move more quickly. Some people move more slowly. But it's not like I'm just here and then I'm there and that's all there is to it. No, I started someplace far from God, and over time, I moved towards Him, and eventually, I crossed over that line. When I realize that evangelism is not just the act of getting that person over that line, but evangelism includes that as well as helping a person move towards that line, evangelism gets more accessible and less scary. The second faulty assumption that we tend to make is, what counts as evangelism? Like, most of us hear evangelism and we think, okay, that means I got to preach at somebody. Like, I got the four spiritual laws, and I just got to bring the word, and I got to drop the hammer. Look, preaching can be evangelism. It is not the only form, nor would I argue is it the most effective form. It's just one of many. If we want to define evangelism, I'd encourage us to define it this way. Evangelism is anything I do that helps another person take one step closer to a right relationship with God. Evangelism is anything I do that helps my friend or this person who I know take one step towards the line of faith on that spectrum. Anywhere where they're at, whether it's right up on the line or they're far from the line, anything I'm doing that helps them take another step closer to the line, another step closer to that right relationship with God, maybe even that last step over the line. Anything I'm doing to help them move along towards a right relationship with God and get over that line of faith, that counts as evangelism. And I'm telling you, when you see that as evangelism, every one of us here in this room is capable of doing that. Which takes us to our last question. Okay, then how do I do evangelism? The good news is, if you define evangelism as anything that helps another person take one step closer to a right relationship with God, there are all kinds of strategies out there. I want to share one with you that a friend of mine, Larry Sherman, shared with me. Larry used to be the director of church planting for our conference where he passed away. And Larry used to say to me, we've talked about this as a church over the course of last year. We talked about the blessed material. Larry was onto evangelism before blessed was even cool, all right? He simplified it even further. He said, you know, Mike, evangelism is as simple as prayer, care, and share. If you can do those three things, Mike, you can do evangelism. It's as simple as prayer, care, and share. So for me, evangelism starts simply by praying. Just ask yourself, who have you got in your life right now? They're not going to church. Their relationship with God isn't what it should or could be. Whether that's a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a family member, who does God have in your life right now like that? Evangelism is as simple as praying for that person. God, would you please move in their heart? God, would you help them to see they need you? God, would you make them open to spiritual things? God, would you create some opportunities for me to care for them and to share for them? Just evangelism starts simply with praying for that person. Because here's the deal, prayer works. As Princess said, we have an opportunity to talk to the King of Heaven and to ask Him to move in our lives and in the lives of people around us. When we pray, we help a person move a step closer to a right relationship with God. So it starts with prayer, and then it continues with care. I'm simply going to look for opportunities to care well for the person God has put into my life. And it can be profound. It can be simple. So some of the things I'm doing right now in my own life, I've got a neighbor. She's not going to church. There's room for her to move closer to that line of faith. She's a widow, and she's elderly. She's got this massive maple tree. I've got no trees. She's got this massive maple tree. It's forever belching debris all over my yard and hers, right? It's just how it works, right? Multiple times a year, I'm on her roof cleaning out her gutters. I'm just trying to care for her. When it snows, I'll shovel my driveway. Whenever I can, I get over there and I shovel hers. I'm just trying to care. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to look for opportunities to care for her. Or I've got a guy at the gym, big guy, kind of gruff, just super socially awkward. I don't know why he's taken to talking to me. I don't want to talk to you at the gym, all right? I want to get in. I want to work out. I want to get out. I got other things I got to go do. This guy keeps engaging me. And so I'm just trying to make some margin in my time at the gym to just listen and talk to him. Or I'm out riding on Hines Drive. And from time to time, you see somebody who's another cyclist who's pulled over. They're not moving. You assume something's wrong. You didn't take your bike out there to sit on the side of the road. And so I'll just slow down. I'm like, hey, are you okay? What's going on? Do you need help? Sometimes I find myself changing a tire with somebody. Just simple ways. How do you love people well with the opportunities that the life presents right there to you? I'm going to pray. I'm going to care. And then I'm going to share. And this is where we grip. This is where we start to panic. Listen, if you pray consistently and you care well, the sharing can actually be natural. It doesn't have to be this forced, cold call, weird thing. Like, if you're praying consistently, you are caring well, the sharing becomes natural. In fact, if you pray and care well, you will be amazed at how often they will start the conversation and invite you to share. Why do you do this? Tell me about your church. Tell me about this God you're serving. There's something different about you. I want to hear about this. Sharing can be you can talk to somebody about how to get over the line of faith. That's sharing for sure. Sharing can be as simple as, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. Sharing can be as simple as talking about things that are going on in the world and sharing a spiritual perspective about it. Sharing can be as simple as inviting somebody to come to church with you. And here, we don't want to just ask you to do something or tell you what you should be doing at Faith. We want to partner with you in doing that. So if you would, open up your bulletin. Not joking. Open that up. Inside of there, there should be an invite card for our upcoming series. Let me borrow that one right there, please. Thank you very much. This is an invite card for the upcoming series. All right? We're going to do a series on anxiety because here's the deal. This is a visceral topic in our culture. Visceral. It is hitting people where they live. Sharing can be as simple as, hey, we're doing a series on anxiety at my church. I don't know about you. From time to time, anxiety gets the best out of me. I don't know, you want to come out to church with me? That's sharing. That's evangelism. Or sharing could be as simple, a few weeks from now, we're going to have an invite card for Trunk or Treat coming up. Sharing can be as simple as going to somebody you know who has kids and saying to them, I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to bet your kids like candy. Right? We're doing this thing called Trunk or Treat. It's going to be family friendly. It's going to be fun. There's enough candy to send you to the dentist. I mean, just... And it's free, right? You can win as a parent and not spend a dime. Come on out, check this thing out with me. I'm going to pray, I'm going to care, and I'm going to share. So we're going to start doing evangelism right here, right now. Who is the person God has in your life right now who's not going to church? Who's got some room to grow spiritually? I want you to bring that person to mind. And together, we're going to pray for our people right now. Let's pray. Father, we just want to bring to mind the folks that we are thinking of. God, the people you have put into our lives, friends and family, co-workers, neighbors, who right now they don't know you, but you've got us in their lives. God, we want to ask that you would move in their hearts. God, we want to ask that you'd make them open to you, that they would see their need for you, that you'd make them open to spiritual things. God, we want to ask that you would give us opportunities to care for them, opportunities to share with them. Help us be faithful to take advantage of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you started. Here's your job. Your job from here, this week and throughout the course of the next series, you're going to look for opportunities to love on that person. And you're going to look for an opportunity sometime over the course of the series, give them this card and invite them to church. So, you're going to do evangelism, prayer, care, and share. You're going to do whatever you can to help another person take one step closer to a right relationship with Jesus. And you're going to do that because eternity is a long time. We're going to do that because of what it did for us. We're going to do that because we can't be the church Jesus called us to be without it. So, throughout this series, we've been looking at the words of Jesus. Who Jesus has called us to be as his church. This idea that Jesus has called us to make disciples. To do that as we connect, grow, and serve. And so as we wrap the message up today, as we wrap this series up today, I want to ask you to ask yourself, am I in? Because we've been dreaming, we've been imagining what could happen in my life. What could happen in the lives of people around me? What could happen in my church if every one of us in a fresh new way stood up and said, you know what, I'm in. I'm all in with Jesus. I'm all in with his purposes. Because at the end of the day, I'm in is what is going to move us from imagining what church could be to experiencing all that Jesus meant for it to be. So I want to ask you to ask yourself, am I in with connecting? Am I all in with connecting to God and relationship with myself? Am I all in and doing whatever I can do to make sure the people who walk through the doors of my church, they can connect to God in relationship as well? I'm going to try and remove every unnecessary barrier I can between them and the cross. Am I all in with connecting? Am I all in with growing? Am I all in with making sure that at any given point in my life, I've identified an area where I can grow to become more like Jesus, and I'm going to train for that? Am I all in with growing? Am I all in with serving? Have I gotten to a point where I've said, you know what, enough's enough. I am not coming here to just consume. I am not coming here to just take. I'm coming here to contribute and to give in some way. Am I all in? And I want to give you an opportunity today to declare I'm in, to do so publicly, and to make a commitment to God to live into I'm in, to live into the purposes that Jesus has given us in a fresh new way. And so today, if you're going, you know what? Yeah, I am. I am all in. I want to invite you to stand up with me right now, and I want to pray with you. If you're going, you know what, I am all in with connecting, I'm all in with growing, I'm all in with serving, I want to invite you just to stand up right now, and we're going to pray for those of us who are all in. Father, just as we stand here, as we publicly say, I'm all in with Jesus, ultimately, this is about us, and this is about you. We're making a public confession, but God, we want to make a commitment to you that in fresh ways, perhaps in ways we never have before, we're going to live in to connect and to grow and to serve. God, we just ask that you would pour your Spirit out on us as individuals, that you would pour your Spirit out on us as a church, and that we would be the kind of community of disciples that in turn makes disciples that Jesus calls us to. It's in his name we pray. Amen.